incredibly appropriate, I think, that we sing the hymn that we sang to close our singing this morning. What we desperately need is for God to speak to us in every matter, and certainly upon the matter which is before us this morning. The second psalm, Psalm number 2, a psalm which I trust is familiar to you as we've considered it through the years, and as you consider it once again this morning. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in Him." Just over 2 weeks ago, June 26, 2015, the Supreme Court of the United States of America declared that same-sex couples have a right to marry anywhere in the country. The result of their ruling was essentially to invalidate laws in a number of the states that barred same-sex marriage. The effect is that so-called same-sex marriage is now the reality in our United States. We are part of the generation who lived one of the most significant days in the history of the United States, if not the entire world. On June 26th, five justices, human beings, overturned what has been the reality for humanity since the beginning as ordained by God. In his dissent, Chief Justice John Roberts wrote, quote, "The court invalidates the marriage laws of more than half the states and orders the transformation of a social institution that has formed the basis of human society for millennia, for the Kalahari Bushmen and the Han Chinese, the Carthaginians and the Aztecs. Just who do we think we are?" Wrote Justice Roberts. And that really is the question of the second psalm. Just who do we think we are that we can overturn what God says? How did we get here? Some of you may remember, a few in the gathering this morning may remember that this conversation really began in earnest here in the state of Minnesota. May 18th, 1970, two male students from the University of Minnesota went to the clerk of Hennepin County seeking a marriage license. The clerk denied them because they were male. They then took Hennepin County to court suing because the law did not state the gender of any who were seeking application to be married. The court dismissed their case, not impressed at all with their argument. It went through the court system, eventually arriving at the United States Supreme Court, where their request was denied. In 2001, the country of Holland, the Netherlands, became the first country across the globe to legalize same-sex marriage. Here in the United States, November 18th, 2003, the state Supreme Court in Massachusetts became the first United States state to legalize gay marriage. A few months later, on May 17th, 2004, two women engaged in the first legal gay marriage in the United States in Cambridge, Massachusetts. It was only a few years ago that our current president, President Barack Obama, became the first United States president to openly endorse same-sex marriage. ABC News reported that President Obama announced Wednesday that he believes same-sex couples should be granted the right to marry, becoming the first U.S. president in history to fully embrace that level of civil rights for gays. You'll remember, of course, that Mr. Obama's announcement sent shockwaves across the United States. It really then gave the power of the presidency behind the push to legalize same-sex unions. And the polls in the United States began really from that point on to show that a majority of Americans supported marriage rights. In fact, after the SCOTUS ruling on June 26th, our two senators, our governor, and our president all acknowledged that the ruling is in step with what the majority of Americans now think. And while you and I don't like that, the president is right about that. In a May 2015 Gallup poll, 60%, 6 out of 10, 60% of the respondents said that same-sex couples should have the same legal rights as traditional marriages. On the day of the ruling, the Boston Globe reported that during the last decade, support for so-called same-sex marriage, my word, so-called, not in their article, the support of same-sex marriage has grown across virtually every segment of the U.S. population. So the result is this. Nearly 3 out of 4 millennials, a significant number of you in the gathering in the room this morning, millennials being those who were born after 1980, that 73% of those are now in favor of same-sex marriage, with 45% saying they strongly support it. Gen Xers, that's the generation of which I am a part. Those who were born in 1965 to 1979, nearly 59% of those in my generation now believe that same-sex marriage is a good thing. And though many of you of the silent generation are still with those who oppose it, the percentage of people, even those born from 1928 to 1945, the pre-baby boomers, even their support has increased over the last 10 years. This is why I begin with the second psalm this morning. Verses 1 to 3 is what is happening in the nations as they consider God's ideas on something. The nations rage against God in verse 1. In verse 2, the kings set themselves and they take counsel together And their counsel is against the Lord and against His anointed. His anointed being the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And their statement is made in verse 3. We will have no more of your restraints upon us. We are throwing them off. We do not want them. We disregard them. What is God's response? What is God's response to the action of the Supreme Court of the United States on June 22nd? The answer is given in the beginning of verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. They think, God says, that they are supreme. How foolish they are. He tells them He will set up His Son. To His Son He will give Him all the nations in verse 8. The possession of the earth will be His forever. And He will come in judgment, verse 9. And He will break them with a rod of iron. He will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This is God's judgment. And so He gives warning to the nations. Be wise, you kings. You judges, take instruction. Serve the Lord. Kiss the Son. If you do not, He will be angry with you. And when His wrath is kindled but a little bit, you will perish. Therefore, put your trust in the Lord. Beloved, no matter what the conclusion of the ruling authorities of the United States of America, no matter what the popular opinion of those of your generation, determine to agree exclusively with God. On this matter and on every matter, agree with God. Never move away from that. No matter the pressure, no matter the law, determine in your own life and in your own heart to agree exclusively with God. Boys and girls, students, college students, your generations, for the most part, your generations disagree with God. Do not go along with your generations on that. Establish in your hearts, boys and girls, establish in your heart, young women and young men, that on this matter and on every matter, you are going to agree exclusively with God. Understand that no human court has the authority to define marriage. Only God has that authority. And He has made His decree. Determine in your own life to agree exclusively with God, to the exclusion of all other opinions. You will not harbor a shared opinion. You will not tolerate anything less than God's opinion. Your exclusive opinion, all brothers and sisters in the room this morning, is to agree with God on this. Nothing else is acceptable. The fact is, the verdict of those five justices does nothing to change what God has ordained. God's ordinance remains the same. And as we move forward in a godless culture, which, apart from the mercy and the grace of God, shows no signs of changing, It will be critical for us, sisters and brothers, to have as a pivot point in the whole of our lives, I agree with God. The Bible calls us to this. But somebody responds, everyone should have a right to marry. This, of course, is the mantra of those who promote so-called same-sex marriage. I would suggest to you that same-sex marriage is an oxymoron. Would you turn in your Bible to Genesis, the very beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapters number 1 and number 2. Psalm 2 calls you to have God as your exclusive authority. Genesis 1 and 2 lays out for us what God has said. Here, God establishes what constitutes a marriage. One man, one woman for a lifetime. In chapter 1, verse number 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, here is the first instruction given to humanity. See it in your Bible. Be fruitful and multiply. The command of God is for one man and one woman to engage in intimacy reserved for marriage to produce children. That is not possible with male-to-male intercourse or female-to-female sexual activity. The scriptures continue in verse 21 of chapter 2. And the Lord God giving us more information about what happened in chapter 1. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What God decrees here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the Lord Jesus himself affirms again in Matthew chapter 19, where he defines a marriage as a relationship between one man and one woman for a lifetime. And it is that definition that the Lord Jesus uses as the basis of his argument against divorce. And it is the argument that Jesus uses why we cannot have a revolving door of spouses. What happened with those five justices is that there is now state recognition of vile behavior against a holy God. What has happened is public approval of self-destructive behaviors of the most hideous kind. Brothers and sisters, we have moved past homosexuality and sexual perversion being characteristic of our society. We have regressed to the point of affirming and approving and promoting as the people's house was ablaze in rainbow colors following this verdict. so that we now promote the sinful perversion of God's creation. The Bible could not be more clear on this subject. Would you turn forward in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter number 18? These are the words of God. Leviticus 18 and verse number 22. God says, "You shall not," 18:22, "you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination," God says. How despicable is this behavior? It is this despicable, verse 23. "Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It too is perversion." Same idea, abomination. The result of this in verse 25, verses 28 and 29, is that the land is defiled. And God says the land in which this takes place, He will judge. He will destroy the kind of country that condones and promotes this. Why? Because verse 30 tells us, "I am the Lord your God." Verse 2 of chapter 19, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Someone says, "Yeah, but what you're talking about is an activity in which no one gets hurt. These are consenting people. And we're not hurting anybody." Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, this is not how the Bible defines sin, if someone gets hurt. Instead, the Bible defines sin as that which is against the holy nature of God. It is why the psalmist wrote, "Against you have I sinned." Sin is not merely human on human activity. Sin is action against God. And this is where we as a nation are, where we as a people currently stand. Here in our Twin Cities, we are no stranger to the culture of sexual perversion. The magazine The Advocate is the oldest, it's the largest LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. It is the largest LGBT publication in the United States. About our Twin Cities, specifically Minneapolis, The Advocate names Minneapolis as, quote, "the gayest city in America," end quote. The Advocate notes that we have the most vibrant LGBT scene in the nation. Every year, the LGBT community in Minneapolis celebrates with a wide range, one-of-a-kind signature events that the Advocate says showcases the city's diversity, including one of the largest pride celebrations in the United States. It is believed that the largest concentration of gay and lesbian couples, though we are not the largest city by far, is here in our community. The result of that is you are very likely, because you live here, you are very likely to know, to work with, to live near, certainly to see around town gay and lesbian couples. What was in the closet when I was a kid is now in the open. No longer is the average un-American unaffected by this issue. And for us Christians, that may mean unpleasant consequences. And I want to remind us, sisters and brothers, that God has not promised us religious freedom. He has, however, promised us His grace and His strength in the midst of an unbelieving culture. It's part of the reason that we studied the book of Daniel and that we studied the books of 1st and 2nd Peter in times past. So that our reliance is upon the grace and strength of God in an oppressive culture where now some in the culture who are Christians are feeling the pinch from government because they are acting upon the conscience of their Christianity. So remember, brothers and sisters, while you and I have known, and this country has known for nearly three centuries, while we have known religious freedom probably unknown to the world prior to the founding of the United States of America, you will not find anywhere in your Bible a promise to God to give to you religious freedom. You'll find something better than that. What you'll find in your Bible is a promise from your God to deliver to you every grace and to provide for you every strength, that though they throw you in the fiery furnace itself, though they feed you to lions themselves, though they do all of that to you, His strength will carry you. Our cities are very much like the ancient world. The Apostle Paul described his time. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Simply going down through those words casually, fornicators, that's the Greek word from which we get our word porn, pornography. It describes sexual immorality of all kinds. Of course, you know what the term adulterer means, I think. Married persons having sexual relations of any kind outside of marriage. The term homosexual in this text, if you're using a New American Standard Bible, it's translated effeminate because the basic meaning of that word is soft. And it describes the passive partner in a homosexual relationship. Ancient literature used that word to identify males who dressed like females or who acted like females for the purpose of attracting male partners in their sexual activity. Sodomites, it is the active partner. It's a compound word which, forgive me for being so crass in the pulpit today, but it's a compound word which brings together the words male and intercourse, so that now forever in the English language, this word is connected to the abomination of Sodom in Genesis chapter 19. And what we need to see is what the last part of Paul's writing says. These do not inherit the kingdom of God. So why is it so important to state this publicly and without restraint? Paul says this, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." How does one use the law lawfully? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. How is the law used lawfully? The law is used lawfully when it exposes sinners for what they are and informs them of what waits for them. What awaits sinners? The judgment of God. You will not inherit the kingdom. You must repent. You must call upon the name of the Lord. You must plead the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your guilt. This is why, brothers and sisters, it is actually hate speech to affirm homosexuality. As if there is no consequence. Effectively, such affirmation damns souls to God's wrath in eternity for hell. It is hate speech of the highest level to affirm. It is the epitome of the highest love to warn and to show the way of escape. Paul's world is no different than ours. Some way it was even worse. The problem here in our United States is not an economic problem. The problem here in the United States is not an immigration problem. The problem here in the United States is not a threat of terror. The problem here in the United States is one of morality. And what I am preaching to you will not pack the room this morning. But beloved, what I am preaching to you will save souls. Listen to what God says in the book of Isaiah. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. God says, don't let them say that. Don't let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. There is poetical language there. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. And it is very interesting what the writer says here, that shall not be cut off, referencing the eunuch. What God is offering is hope to hopeless people. If they repent, they will experience God's grace. To call our attention back to Romans chapter 1, you needn't turn there. But verse 32 condemns those who approve. And I ask the question, how can anyone approve of that which will condemn a man to eternity in hell, apart from the gospel of Jesus? Beloved, know what God says. He's clear on this. So what should we do? Living in this city, which is populated in a greater percentage than nearly everywhere else in the United States, what should we do? Answer, we should chase them with the love of Jesus Christ. That's what we should do. We should exalt Jesus in our preaching and our corporate prayer and worship. And when we do that, He will attract sinners to Himself. He is altogether lovely. He is the one who will draw any sinner away from his sin to freedom. While you will not see a rainbow in our front yard here at the church property, We welcome those who struggle with same-sex attraction to learn Jesus Christ from us. In the same way that we welcome the drunkard, or we welcome the addict, or we welcome those from broken homes, or we welcome the lazy, or the murderous, or the sexually perverted. We welcome them. We want to surprise them by the love that we have for them. The kind of love that Jesus had for the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. The kind of love that Jesus had. The prostitute who washed his own feet with her hair. We want to surprise them with that kind of love. We will never make them the butt of our jokes. Never. We will never use the slang language to describe any, or to use that to describe another. We will never laugh at their pain. We will never mock their chains, recognizing that but for the grace of God, there go I. Instead, what we will do is we will offer them the truth of the gospel in such a convincing and winsome way that it is radically different than anything the homosexual has ever experienced or heard. We will offer to him, we will offer to her the hope of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're struggling with same-sex attraction, the Bible says there's no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but He will with the temptation also make a way of escape so that you can be able to bear it. There is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ for you. There is freedom for you. In the same way that there is freedom for everyone, in the same way that there is freedom for you to know escape from eternity in hell, not by your own works that you have done, but by the work that He did on Calvary's cross on your behalf. And now, brothers and sisters, since you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, commit every thought on this issue to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ as well. For the glory of God and for the good of all people. Would you pray together with me?